In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. This evening we are looking at Lesson 36, the Resurrection, and the image shows a picture of our Lord rising from the tomb, with the soldiers, the guards, I guess, falling back, and angels there. I guess in the distance, I think that would be the holy women coming to the sepulcher to finish the embalming of the body of our Lord. And the caption says, "Now late on the night of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and drawing near, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment like snow, and for fear of him the guards were terrified and became like dead men. But the angel spoke and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, even as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord was laid.'" St. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. Okay. What do we mean when we say in the Apostles' Creed that Christ descended into hell? Okay, so this is the fifth article of the Apostles' Creed. When we say that Christ descended into hell, we mean that after he died, the soul of Christ descended into a place or state of rest called limbo, where the souls of the just were waiting for him. Christ did not go to the hell of the damned, but to the hell of the just. In Holy Scripture, it was called Abraham's bosom. St. Peter called it a prison. We call it limbo. Among the souls in limbo were Adam, Eve, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Isaiah, Daniel, Job, Tobias, St. Joseph, and St. John the Baptist. They went to heaven at our Lord's entrance upon his ascension. Christ went to limbo to announce to the souls waiting there the joyful news that he had reopened heaven to mankind. Quote, "He was brought to life in the spirit, in which also he went and preached to those spirits that were in prison." 1 Peter 3:19. The souls in limbo could not go to heaven, which had been closed by Adam's sin. It was only reopened to man by the death of our Lord, by the redemption. The souls in limbo did not suffer pain, but they longed for heaven. After the release of these souls from limbo and their entrance into heaven, this limbo for the just souls ceased to exist. 3. While his soul was in limbo, Christ's body was in the Holy Sepulchre. When man dies, his soul is separated from the body. When Jesus died, his body and soul were separated, but his divinity remained united to both body and soul. Christ's body did not corrupt in the tomb. It was in the Holy Sepulchre from Friday evening when he was buried to Sunday morning when he arose from the grave. This is why we say Christ rose on the third day, although he was in the grave for only 3 incomplete days. When did Christ rise from the dead? Christ rose from the dead, glorious and immortal, on Easter Sunday, the third day after his death. Christ had often foretold his resurrection. He said of his own body, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." From St. John chapter 2, verse 19. Before entering Jerusalem, he said to his apostles that he would be put to death and rise again on the third day. From St. Matthew 20, 19. On the night of the Last Supper, he said, "But after I have risen, I will go before you into Galilee." From St. Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. Even his enemies knew that he had predicted his resurrection. This is why they obtained Pilate's permission to seal the sepulchre and set guards to watch it. They said to Pilate, quote, "Sir, we have remembered how that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" From St. Matthew chapter 27, verse 63. Today the entire Christendom celebrates Easter Sunday in memory of the resurrection. It is the Feast of Feasts, commemorating the completion of our redemption by Christ. Easter is celebrated on the first Sunday following the first full moon of spring. The feast, therefore, is movable and can fall between March 22nd and April 25th. The Paschal season lasts till Trinity Sunday. Till then, the joyous Alleluia resounds. Why did Christ remain on earth 40 days after his resurrection? Christ remained on earth 40 days after his resurrection to prove he had truly risen from the dead and to complete the instruction of the apostles. Christ's resurrection is an undoubted fact on which rests the Christian faith. St. Paul says, "If Christ has not risen, vain then is our preaching, and vain too is your faith." 1 Corinthians 15:14. And according to St. John, an eyewitness, quote, "Many other signs also Jesus worked in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." From St. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. In the first place, Christ really died. His death was witnessed by many, both friends and enemies. It was proved by the soldier who plunged his spear into his side. It was communicated officially to Pilate. His bones were not broken because he was found already dead. His mother and disciples would never have buried him had they suspected the least chance of life. Some unbelievers urged that Christ was dead only in appearance and after an interval recovered from his own swoon and left the grave. The loss of blood following the scourging alone would have been enough to cause death, not to mention the wounds he received on the cross. In the second place, Christ really came to life. On the first Easter morning, he appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women who sought him at the sepulchre. Then he appeared to Peter. In the evening, he walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. At night, he appeared to the assembled apostles. Nor were these witnesses easily deceived. The apostles did not at first believe the women who told them the Lord had risen. They would not even believe their own senses, thinking the risen Savior was a ghost. Christ had to call for something to eat to prove that he was not a ghost. St. Thomas refused to believe the other 10 apostles who had seen Christ first. He only believed when our Lord appeared to him and bade him touch his wounds. The Jews bribed the guards to say that while they were asleep, the disciples had stolen the body of Christ. Such an act was made impossible by Christ's enemies themselves. They had sealed and guarded the tomb, so they went and made the sepulchre secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. St. Matthew chapter 27, verse 66. Even supposing the guards to have fallen asleep, the great stone which covered the sepulchre could not have been moved without waking some at least of the guards. Finally, it is a remarkable circumstance that the guards were not punished for this breach of duty. I can't help but think of St. Augustine's comment on this very thing, that the guards say that while they were asleep, his enemies came and stole his body. And St. Augustine says something to the effect, "Oh, blind witnesses," or something. Okay, because they were asleep, they couldn't see the disciples stealing the body of Christ. And so their testimony that while they were asleep, the disciples stole the body, how they know it was the disciples if they didn't see it? And of course, if they saw it, then they weren't sleeping. And they attest that they are sleeping, so it was, I think it's quite humorsome, at least the way St. Augustine gives us explanation of that event. Christ really arose from the dead. For 40 days he appeared to many. He conversed, walked, and even ate with them. He spent much time instructing the apostles. One of his most important appearances was to 500 disciples on a mountain in Galilee, when he gave the apostles the command to go forth into the world and teach. The evangelists have recorded 9 apparitions, but it is evident from their writings, for example, Acts 1:3, that there were other and unrecorded occasions when Christ appeared. Countless of Christ's followers laid down their lives in testimony of the truth of the resurrection, during 40 days appearing to them and speaking of the kingdom of God. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 3. The calculation of Easter is very interesting, but I think there are groups on the Eastern Rites that have a different calculation for Easter, and I know that in the early days of the church it was a disputed date because the church wanted to celebrate it on Sunday and then to coincide with the Paschal feast of the Jews, it had to become a movable feast. Was it St. Gregory? But St. Gregory, I think, set the time for the calculation of when he did the calendar, the calculation of days and feasts along those lines. But it is after the first full moon of spring, and on the calendar we celebrate, I think, the first day of spring as, was it February 22nd? Was it March 22nd? It's March 22nd. Yeah, March 22nd, the first day of spring, and then, of course, the first full moon following the first day of spring, which follows the following Sunday, will be the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. That variation made it difficult for different groups or whatever who wanted to nail down a specific date and have it occur on the same time every year, the Pope wished that it would be specifically on a Sunday, and if it weren't for that calculation, it would be transferred back and forth on the various days of the week as the solar calendar went through its cycles. So this is really a combination of the calculation of the solar and the lunar. I've had people argue that, you know, the first day of spring isn't always exactly on the same day. So, well, it is according to the Catholic calendars, because that is where the Pope had set spring. And if it's off according to the solar calendar this way or that way, it's not a big deal to me. And of course, even we'll point out that every 4 years we have to have a leap year to readjust the time frame so that everything falls back into closer to an order. And I find that the calculation of time seems really irrelevant. What is time? How do we measure it? The physics of great scientists trying to nail all of this down, and I even pondered as a child, you know, if the one day is the Earth's revolution on its axis, well, what if the Earth spins faster? Then our 24 hours will still be 24 hours. We'd still divide the time up into 24 hours, but each hour would actually be shorter, wouldn't it? Or if it spins a little bit slower, and so this time seems really strange, and I like, again, St. Augustine's analysis of time. I think it all begins with what was God doing before he created? Well, there is no before he created. Time began when he began creating. There was no time before God created time. And at the end of the world, there will be no time. And it is something that is quite intriguing to my mathematical mind, to wrap our thoughts around the idea of infinity, where there is no time, where everything is an eternal present. And we speak of heaven as God as being eternally present. We will be eternally present before God. And when we leave this world, to have everything eternally present, I think that will either be our salvation or our damnation. For the souls in hell, they will be eternally present or eternally reliving the sins that they've committed, the evil of their life, and they will be punished with the thought that it would have been so easy for them to convert or to repent, but they did not, and they will have to live eternally in that state their whole life, in that present moment. And of course, there are accounts of people when they die that supposedly they see their whole life flash before them. And of course, I think there is no time. That's basically what I perceive our mind is doing. It is living that, not reliving, but it is actually like it's present because there is no past. Everything is present. I can't find any of the fathers of the church to speak in, at least to the extent that I found in St. Augustine, that this eternal present. And I find it quite intriguing. But our Lord rose from the dead, and you say, well, how do you know it was on this date? We have no idea. This is when we celebrate it. It doesn't really matter what the exact date was. We commemorate it every year according to this calculation. And the exactness of it is quite variable, as I point out. The days of the year, the days of the month, fall on different days of the week. It's all haphazard, if not really haphazard. There is a mathematical logic to it. But to go back and to say, oh, well, it was really on this day. I know in catechism class with children, I always ask them, you know, how long ago was Jesus' birthday? And I expect them to answer with whatever year it is, you know. So this year on Jesus' birthday, it would have been 2020 years ago, or 22 years ago. But the commentators will tell us that they believe actually it was 4 years earlier or 4 years later. You know, I'm not really interested in that. 2,000 years ago is far enough away that we can have a margin of error of four years one way or the other. I don't think anybody's going to be too upset about it. And in eternity, what will it matter? And of course they say, well, it has to be one way or the other. It has to be one or the other. There is an actual date, and it's truth is important. So, yes, definitely truth is important, but not all truths are equally important. And the most important thing, I believe, is that we celebrate the anniversary of our Lord's resurrection, the anniversary of his birth, that each year we commemorate each one of these things at some time. Any questions? Comments? My little rant on time? And I guess
I have a question. Those souls that were in limbo, why do we not refer to anyone from the Old Testament as being a saint?
Probably because the church did not officially canonize them. But, you know, I'm not sure that there is an actual canonization of the Blessed Mother. But, you know, Santa Maria, that means Holy Mary, or Saint Mary, or Santos, Saint means holy. But we have Saint Joseph, and he died before Christ, so he was technically
so
of the Old
John
Testament. Saint John the Baptist. But according to this, you know, these many saints, they're all now in heaven. Of course, there were so many others, too, that rose from the tomb. And that was always an intriguing thought for me. When Christ rose from the dead, the tombs were open. Many of the dead walked on the earth. So that people saw them, talked with them. I would have wanted to pick their minds and say, you know, what was it like being dead? But apparently nobody thought it important to write this down. But my mind also wonders, did they have to die again? Did they get taken up into heaven, body and soul, or did they die again, and did their body go back to a grave? I haven't found a definitive answer one way or the other, but it is something intriguing for us to ponder. Just doesn't seem fair that Christ would bring them back to life just to make them die again. But who am I to judge God? He can do what he wants. Any other questions? And we'll end with the resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.